partners who are leading us are doing it to the glory of our Lord. I was remembering a conference that I took a bunch of youth people to down in Dallas. And there was a little band down there that was playing at this youth conference called Mercy Me. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of them before. This is before they became really big. And they were playing at this small little youth conference I was at. And Bart, the main singer, he was telling this story of how a kid came up to him after the conference. And he was saying how much he loved the music and loved singing. And Bart's like, yeah, okay, yeah, right, great. And he's like, you know, trying to just finish the conversation quick. And the kid's like, yeah, no, I really love it. But I had to change some of the words to the songs. Bart's like, okay, who let this kid back here anyway, right? You know, they're talking it through, and he said, yeah, you know that one song, your word's like honey on my lips, your spirit's like water to my soul. You know that song? Have you heard that? He said, I had to change the lyrics to that song because I don't like honey. He's like, okay, yeah, I changed it to barbecue sauce. And Bart, I mean, the way he tells the story is hilarious because he's like, this kid is crazy. He's like changing lyrics and stuff. And then he said the kid said something that was so profound that he never forgot. The kid said, yeah, I changed it from honey to barbecue sauce because I don't want to sing it if I don't mean it. I don't want to sing it unless I mean it. And I really hope you're mean in what you're singing. I mean, you guys sound great. From I'm sitting up here, I'm hearing a joyful noise. But I pray you're really meaning what you're singing. Feel free to change words if you need to. Barbecue sauce, French, Italian, whatever, right? So can we do this? Let's pray again, ask the Lord's blessing on us tonight. Father, we come to you. We continue to thank you for a chance to believe, to trust, to have faith that you really are better. That what Jesus said and what Jesus did and the life he lived is evidence that his way is better. Father, I pray you help us this evening as we get into your word. Help us to understand the truths and that your Holy Spirit truly would enable us to see Jesus that much more through your holy word. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 11. As we are continuing on this quest, this desire to use Scripture, specifically the Gospel of John, to help us believe, to believe Jesus and who he is and what he's done. In fact, I'm going to read again, and this is the theme verse of the entire Gospel of John. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe. Specifically, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Listen, this believing, this faith, is not just a mental assent. This is not just saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I believe in Saturn, and yes, I believe in photosynthesis. I'm not saying you're just assenting to a fact, okay? When we say believing, when the Bible says that you put your faith in something, you believe in something, it means you trust it. You give yourself up to it. Has anyone ever done a trust fall before? Okay, you know what I'm talking about when I say trust fall, right? I remember I was at this camp one time. And there was this trust fall, this girl, and we're doing it, and we're all setting up. You know, you have the people underneath and things like that. And sure enough, people are falling. We're catching them, going to the next person. And we were very clear with the people. Don't jump until you hear the words, ready, okay, jump. You had to hear it. No, ready, okay, jump. Ready, okay, jump. Well, sure enough, we're doing this, and everything's going right. And this one girl gets up onto the ledge. You know, it's pretty high. I would say, you know, where its projector is. I mean, it's quite a distance for a person falling. They have to, you know, put their hands back and stiff as a board and fall backwards into our arms. And so it's kind of, yeah, like her eyes are like, right? And she's like, I ain't going there. No way, right? It's a little nervy. You have to trust the people that, and so we're doing this and having a great time. And well, sure enough, this girl gets up there. And for whatever reason, she thought she heard the words, ready, okay, jump, and we never said it. And I don't know if you've ever been in those situations where everything starts like moving in like slow motion, Because all of a sudden, as I'm getting all the campers ready and putting their arms out, I see out of the corner of my eye this body coming towards me. I'm like, trying to reach out. And sure enough, this girl, bam, hits the ground. And I'm thinking, lawsuit, right? I'm thinking, I'm done, this is it. Well, sure enough, we check her out. There is a bunch of, you know, firemen and EMTs and things like that that were already a counselor, so they knew what to look for. And by God's grace, she didn't have a scratch on her. Totally fine. We're like, thank you, Lord. Okay, and then we start just getting back into it. Well, a couple of minutes go by. And all of a sudden, the girl starts crying. And we're like, oh, she was in shock. She really is hurt. She just didn't know. And we go over and we gather around her. What's the matter? What's hurting? Okay, how many fingers do you see, right? And we're trying to do all the tests and everything to see how she's doing. She's like, no, I'm fine. It's just, you dropped me. See, all these other people had trusted in the group to catch them. And when this girl jumped, the group didn't catch her. She put her trust in people. And then when the Bible says, when you believe, when you trust, that's what it is. It's a willingness to put your faith, your all into someone else. It's not just knowing it, it's knowing it. That's what Jesus is asking of you. Not just into salvation, but the rest of your life. Are you still willing to trust that Jesus is trustworthy? Well, let's read this passage in John chapter 11. Let's continue to see some of these stories that encourage us to have faith, to believe, to trust. Verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. You're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, as I was flying here this weekend, there's a number of flights that I was trying to catch, and there's always this interesting thing that I always remember. When we were a family and traveling, we had family literally across the world, so we used to travel a lot growing up. And I remember we'd be in a lot of airports, and at times when those dreaded words would show up on the board, delayed. Yes, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's the sound. I mean, you're sitting here. You're not even in the airport. I say the word and people are like, oh. You know how most people act in an airport. When they see that word, they're like, and all kinds of weird noises start emanating from them, right? Delays usually are not a good thing. People don't like it, except my dad. My dad, I love him, is a little weird that way. Again, yet another weird thing this weekend. My dad, whenever he would see the word delay come up on that screen, he would go, great, let's go shop. My dad's a shopper. My dad loves deals. My dad is a bargainer. He will haggle with anyone. If the thing is free, he will still try to haggle for it, all right? He loves shopping. He loves, and to him, he would see that sign and he would say, great, we got a half hour, we got an hour, we got 4 hours, let's go shop. And everyone else would be like, oh, my dad would be like, all right, see you guys later, I'm going shopping. And I remember I would look at him, Dad, seriously, we're delayed, we're stuck here in this airport. And he would say this, is brilliant, okay, you ready for this? Ben, when we get there, we'll get there. That's brilliant, Dad. And white is also white, just so you know, right? When we get there is when we get there. What are you talking about? It's like, listen, we can't do anything about it. I can't move the plane. There's nothing we can do. So either we grumble and complain or we go shopping. Some of these girls are like, yeah, I'm with your dad, right? We'll get there when we get there. You see, my dad had a perspective to this day that I so appreciate in his wisdom. He saw the bigger picture. He realized, you know, when we get there, we get there. There's nothing I can do now, so why not just use the time then rather than grumbling, let's go shopping. He had a bigger picture, a bigger perspective, rather than that little word that was up on the screen saying, delayed. And what Jesus is doing here in this passage, I think is really great, because everyone was so concentrated on one thing, specifically the death of a man named Lazarus. And what Jesus is trying to do is open up their field of vision. He's trying to have them see a bigger perspective on what he's doing, not just what's happened. Well, sure enough, as it starts off, the certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with her own. You may remember that other story, right? Mary and Martha. Remember when Jesus comes to their house? What's Martha doing? She's cooking in the kitchen, right? And where's Mary at? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's ticked off about this. Tell her to get to work already. And Jesus says, listen, she's actually chosen the better thing. That's the same Mary and Martha, all right? In fact, when you look through the Gospels, I know Jesus did not have a house of his own. He himself said, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nets, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He did not have his own apartment, his condo or house. But if he did have a place to rest, if there was a family that he occasionally and frequently went back to stay with, it was these people. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, brother and two sisters. Jesus was really close with this family. And he would stay at their house quite often. Bethany is often mentioned as a place that he would go to. And if there was a place he would stay, it was with these people. Jesus was really close with this family. Because sure enough, look what it says in verse 3. The sisters therefore sent to him, knowing that Lazarus was sick, they sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now this is interesting. The word they sent to him is not Lazarus is sick. They say the one whom you love is sick. Listen, if I got a message on my phone saying, Ben, your loved one is sick. Listen, there's not too many people that fit under that category, right? I'd either think of my wife or my kids, maybe my parents or my brother, my in-laws. There's not a lot of people. It's usually someone that's really close to me that I would think, oh, my loved one. I don't think of the mailman, right? I like the mailman, but we don't have that kind of relationship, right? We're just kind of pals. I don't consider him one of my closest friends that a word comes that I love him. And that's exactly, but look what Jesus said. When he heard this, this is really interesting. Read verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Stop there for a second. Because for those of you that know the rest of this story, what happens to Lazarus? He died. Listen, Jesus says right here, this sickness is not unto death. And we all know he dies. So is Jesus wrong? No, because what is he going to do?
I wonder.
Keep sticking around. We'll find out. Someone said it earlier. He's going to raise him from the dead. Jesus knows that even though Lazarus is sick, and that he will die, that death is not the final part of the story. He's going to raise him from the dead. He knows that this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now it says it again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's a good thing, right? When therefore he heard that he was sick, read this verse. He stayed there 2 days longer. Okay, listen. If I get an email, a text, a phone call, Ben, your loved one is sick. They're on their deathbed. They are going to die soon. Got it. All right, I'll see you in 2 days. Listen, if I got a call that my wife was on her deathbed, I like you people a lot, but I'm leaving tonight. I'm going home right now to be with my loved one. What does Jesus do? Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. Got it. Let's stick around for 2 more days. That's not a normal response, right? Jesus is actually trying to showcase he still does love Lazarus, but his love for Lazarus is desiring to do something. He wants to show how glorious Jesus is. And so after 2 days longer, he said, let's go to him. Now there's this little part in there where the disciples are too concerned about going back. And sure enough, Jesus says he's sleeping. The disciples are like, let him use his alarm clock. And it's a Ben Matthew paraphrase. You know, they're concerned about going back because people there don't like him. And Jesus says, listen, he's not really sleeping. He's actually dead. But read what he says here. This is, wow. Verse 15, end of 14. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Listen, if you're at my funeral and there's an open mic, Ben Matthew is dead. Please don't get up to the mic and say, Ben is dead, and I'm glad. Again, not a normal thing to say when someone's dead, right? But it is right for Jesus to say this, because look what else he says. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. This death is, this sickness is not unto death. This death is not the issue. The whole point of this story is that the people that are there, that you, 2,000 years later, reading the story, would believe who Jesus is. The whole intent is for you to see Jesus. And sure enough, that's what happened. So look what verse 17 says. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, that's a little bit of information that, again, you probably won't understand unless you understand the context. Jews had this kind of, for lack of a better way of saying, a myth, all right? There's nothing biblical about this idea. There's nothing theological about it. It was just something they kind of built up within their own community. Jews would think that when a person died, that their spirit would kind of hover around the grave for a couple of days, with the hopes that if there was a possibility of getting back into the body, they would take it. They would kind of get back in. Now, there's no evidence that this was true. There's no theological. It was just kind of a myth, urban legend that kind of Jews had. But so many Jews believe that. And usually what it said is that the spirit hangs around for 2 days. Spirit hangs around for 2 days. And after it sees that it can't get back into the body, it'll then take off. How long does Jesus wait?
4 days.
4 days. If there's even a myth that's out there that thinks, you know, Lazarus can get back into his own, Jesus wants to even fight the mythology of his time to let people know Lazarus is dead. He's not coming back of his own accord. He's not doing this himself. This is a miracle that Jesus does. He wants to let everyone know how dead he is. There's this situation in between Martha and Mary who come to her. And she says some interesting things. Verse 21. So Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think Martha is rebuking Jesus here. You know, there's a quote that I found. You can never really find how to conduct a funeral from the life of Jesus, because every funeral he went to, he always raised the dead. Think about that. Whenever there's a dead person around, Jesus is like, rise, and they're like walking around, and everything's okay. That's the kind of guy you want at your funeral, right? And Mary and Martha know that. I mean, Jesus is raising total strangers back to life. Why wouldn't he do it for someone he loves? And sure enough, I think Martha is kind of communicating. I don't think this is a rebuke as much as just an expression of what she was hoping for. Even now, verse 22, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And look what she says in verse 24. Yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, what Martha is doing here is going back into her theology, her teachings that she had, where Jews and we Christians know and believe that there is a day coming in the very near future where God will come back and he will take us to himself. He will bring us to himself. And that's what Martha's talking about. When Jesus says he'll rise again, she says, yeah, there's a day coming. There's an event. There's a time that's in the future where God will take us home. But look what Jesus says. He says, verse 25, I am the resurrection. Listen, the resurrection is not an event. I do believe in the resurrection to come as an event, but the only reason that future event will happen is because the reality of Jesus. First and foremost, the resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection is what Jesus says here. And sure enough, he asks her, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you see this theme continuing to come out in the book of John? We talked about that Samaritan woman this morning. Do you believe that I will give you life-giving water that will quench every thirst you've ever needed? That blind man, do you believe that physical sight is great, but spiritual sight is even better? Do you believe it? And here we are, a dead man rotting in the grave, sisters weeping on the outside. Do you believe that the only way he'll come back to life is if I do something? Do you believe? And she said, verse 27, yes, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world. By the way, that's a great saying. If I gave gold stars, I would give one to Martha right there. Way to go, right? We always think of Martha as the worrywart, the person who was fretting when she was in the kitchen. Granted, she did do that, but she also made some great statements too. Let's never forget that. And she makes this great statement. Mary comes back and there's a similar type of thing. We're going to jump forward to verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were then in her house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, supposing that he was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The similar things that her sister Martha had just said. And when he saw her weeping and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. I want you to remember that phrase, deeply moved in spirit. Because that reality is only done whenever Jesus sees other people, not in connection to his friend in the tomb. Jesus is always deeply moved in spirit as it relates to other people. And they asked, verse 34, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now, John 11:35. This is like what we know as the shortest verse in the English Bible. This is the verse that you always quoted when you forgot to do your memory work for that Sunday school, right? Do you know your memory? Yes, Jesus wept. Yes, you will too for not knowing your verse, right? This little phrase, and a lot of times, I'll tell you honestly, most of the time I grew up, I heard this. The assumption was the reason why Jesus wept, well, he was at the burial place of his friend. You've all been to funerals before. You've seen people weep. When a loved one dies, people cry. They miss their loved one, right? I'm going to say to you something that I never heard before until I started studying through this. I do not think Jesus was weeping for Lazarus. I do think he was weeping, but he wasn't weeping for the guy in the tomb. He was weeping for all the people outside the tomb. Think about this. Well, what did Jesus say earlier in the chapter? When he said in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death." We already talked about that, right? Because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Later on, in verse 15, Lazarus is dead. "And I am glad." Jesus knew what he was going to do, so why all of a sudden is he weeping at the grave? And I'm going to argue, well, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this too. I'm going to argue that he's not so much concerned who's in the grave, because he knows he can raise him from the dead. He's concerned about everyone outside of the grave. He's concerned at all the other people and whether or not they believe in him. Funerals have a way of doing that. Funerals have a way of challenging people on what they believe. I mentioned my cousin Liz this morning, the one who used to work at Emmaus and found out she was diagnosed with cancer. Well, within the year, she had passed away. At a young age, she went home to be with the Lord she served. And I remember at her funeral, we're sitting there, and there was hundreds of people that showed up for the funeral. And at one point, they did have an open mic, so if someone wanted to come up and say some thoughts, some words, they could. And I remember this, I don't even know who it was, this guy came up. I think he was like a pastor or a priest in one of the local churches. He got up, and he got up and said, "Well, you got to understand, death is just a natural part of life. It's what we will all go through. So this is just the progression, the natural." He kept on using that word, natural progression, natural progression. And one of my friends, a guy named Dan Smith, got up right after him. And he said, "I want to tell you very clearly, there is nothing natural about death. Death is not normal. Death is a result of sin." And there's a little uncomfortableness in the room, I'll tell you honestly, at that time. But you know what? He was right. Because while that was not natural, it gave an opportunity for everyone else to hear, how now will you respond in the face of death? Liz has already made her decision, and we're not weeping for her. She's in a much better place. But the question is left for the rest of you that are living. What now will you do with Jesus? Don't weep for the guy who's dead. Weep for the people who are broken. In fact, I really believe this that much more because there's another passage in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus weeps again. You know, this is recorded a number of times in the Gospels, Jesus weeping. There's another instance where he's looking over the city of Jerusalem and he's weeping over the city as he says that you would not accept me. I wish that I could gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have me. And he weeps over the city because they reject him, because they don't believe. And I heard this saying that I think is really, do you know what breaks the heart of Jesus? Unbelief. When Jesus showcases who he is and what he's done, the reaction of our Lord is that he weeps. In verse 36, the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." They thought he was weeping over Lazarus, but he wasn't. Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And this is how they used to bury people back then. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench." Or, if you're reading the old King James Version, "Surely, Lord, he stinketh." Isn't that great? He stinketh. Listen. don't know if you've ever been around dead people. I hope not too much, right? But after the person dies, when all the organs and all the blood is not doing what it needs to do, have you ever come across an animal on the road that's dead? Flies are all over it. Back then, they didn't have all the embalming things that we have today. I mean, usually when someone's died, we can put them in a casket for a couple of days because they inject them with all kind of fluids and all these kind of things that preserve the body. They did not have that back then. So imagine a person has died. They've now been in a tomb in Middle Eastern times. Yeah, listen, that body's going to smell. But this is the point that Jesus is getting. Remember, he just had this conversation with Martha. Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Martha, we just talked about this. And now when I ask you to move the stone, Martha's first response is, yeah, but he smells. Yeah, but Martha, look what he says. Did I not just say to you, verse 40, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I know that thou heardest me always. But because, read this, but because of the people standing around, not the guy in the tomb. Jesus always knew. He always knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead. Death is not the issue for Jesus. It's unbelief that breaks the heart of Jesus. Because of the people standing around, I said it that they may believe and thou didst send me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral, graveside service. How many have been to a graveside service? All right. Just imagine this scene. You go to the service, okay? And all of a sudden, some dude gets up there, and he says to the guy in the casket, because everyone else is giving their last thoughts, and he was a good man and a good woman, and all of a sudden, this guy comes up and says, Frank, come on up. You'd think that guy's nuts, right? To command a dead person in the casket to... But what if all of a sudden, Frank got up? Hey, what's up, y'all? If you saw a dead man rise up from the dead, that would freak me out. And look what happens. This is amazing. And when he had said these things, Lazarus come forth, he... meaning Lazarus, who had died, came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed. I mentioned that this morning. There's going to come a day when we get to heaven, and after enjoying the glories of our Lord for a couple of million years, we're going to look around and see who else is there. And I love hearing testimonies. I love hearing how God has brought people to himself. And I'm going to bump into people, and I'm going to share them my testimony. And some guy is going to say, well, you know, I was at this tomb one day of this guy named Lazarus, and Jesus made him come back from the dead, and I believed. And we'll be like, we just talked about you. Oh, yeah, you're the guy in verse 45. Nice to meet you. People saw a dead man come out of the grave, and when they saw that work of Jesus, they believed. You know, there's a story in the Gospel of Luke, and we don't have time, we'll finish with this, but there's a story in the Gospel of Luke of another Lazarus. Story of a man named Lazarus and a rich man. I don't know if you remember the story. But Lazarus had nothing. He would eat table crumbs. The dogs would lick his wounds. It was a pretty disgusting situation. And the rich man had everything. Rich man had everything. Lazarus had nothing. And they both die. And it says that the rich man went into pain and agony. And Lazarus, it's called going into Abraham's bosom. The idea is that he went into paradise. He, for lack of a better word, went into heaven. All right? And it says there was a conversation that would happen. The rich man in hell asked, just let Lazarus put a little water on my tongue. It's so bad here. And it said, no, can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed between us. And so the rich man in hell makes a request. He says, okay, if you can't do that, send Lazarus back from the dead. I've got 5 brothers. They're still living. Send Lazarus back to go warn them about this place of torment that I'm in. You know what the answer is? Nope. Can't do it. Your brothers, they already have Moses and the prophets, meaning they already have the Bible to communicate to them what the truth is. And then it comes back after this. It says, and even if I send Lazarus back from the dead, they still will not believe. Now, I'm not going to stand here today and say that the Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke is the same Lazarus here in the Gospel of John. But what is interesting, there's what's known as a harmony of the Gospels. The idea that if you put all the stories in chronological order, took the 4 Gospels and put them all in chronological order, the story of the rich man and Lazarus comes right before Jesus raising a man named Lazarus from the dead. The last words he said is, even if I raise Lazarus from the dead, they still will not believe. What does Jesus then do? He raises a man named Lazarus back from the dead. Verse 45, many of them believed. Yay! But read verse 46. But some of them, what I understand that word to mean, but some of it's a contrast, right? This, but that. If some of them believed, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. They saw a man, after 4 days in the tomb, rise back from the dead. Some believed, but some did not. Jesus' teaching is you have the truth standing right in front of you, in your lap. The testimony of Jesus Christ is given for you to believe. The question is, will you? Will you be willing to look at that situation and trust? And it's not just for salvation. My hope is that that's a reality for most of you. But again, I'm not naive enough to realize that some of you in this room have never even made that decision to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you too can have life in His name. But understand, there's still faith that needs to be used. Trust that needs to be engaged with. Belief, not to keep on getting saved, but to keep on trusting Him. Listen, when I got married to my wife, when she put this ring on my finger, that was the moment we became one. But listen, I gotta still work. I gotta still joyfully engage in my marriage. Just because I got a ring on my finger doesn't mean, I'm done, we're married. Guys, that's a bad idea, okay? Don't do that. Some of the guys are like, what? That's not what marriage is? No, it's not. I joyfully keep working hard at my marriage because even though we got married, the work joyfully continues. I want to know her. I want to get to know what enraptures her heart, how I can make her a better woman after God's own heart. I want to love my wife better today than I did yesterday and even more tomorrow. My trust in her, my faith in her continues to grow. How much more with my Lord Savior, Jesus Christ? I want to know Him. I want to know who He is. And I'm so thankful for that day when I got saved. But I hope I'm different. I hope I've grown some, far from perfect. But I don't want to stop growing, believing, trusting that He knows what He's doing, even when life is tough. Even when you're sick, even when you're dead. Imagine how Lazarus was feeling. But I think Lazarus was okay. Because at the end of the day, he got to see the glory of Christ. And my hope for your life, you'd be willing to believe and trust that Jesus truly is better. He's someone you can have faith in. He's someone you can trust. He is someone you can believe in. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come to you, and we thank you for the truth of Scripture. I thank you for the encouragement of it, for us to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And that when we trust that, when we believe that, we can have life, even when we die. Even when life throws cancer at us, or hardships, or abuse. Father, we can go through the most horrific things of this world and still live because we believe in you. Help us to be men and women who trust you, who believe in you, who are willing to fall head over heels in love with Jesus. Help us to trust you, and may you get the glory because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.